Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? We finished up last week our FAQ series for the summer, and today we're starting a brand new series on the book of James. Who's ever read the book of James? It's actually not a book that James wrote. It's actually a letter that he wrote to the church during a time of persecution. And the things that he has to say in this letter to the church and what he said back then is still relevant for the church today, who still faces persecution at different levels, a church that still faces daily trials and tribulation and problems. If you've experienced problems in your life, would you wave at me and let me know I have the right audience today? So what we're going to learn throughout this series is what faith has to do with works and what works has to do with faith. If you think about it, this whole idea has pretty much divided Christianity over the years. For instance, are we saved by faith alone and works don't matter at all? Or are we saved by faith and works? I mean, come on, you've heard it said that faith without works is what? Dead, it's meaningless. So what is it? Is it faith alone or is it faith plus works? I mean, we're going to be judged for our works as believers. We're going to be judged for it. So works do matter. So how do these two things play out with each other? James, in his five-chapter letter, does a great job of explaining and help clarify how faith and work works together in the life of a believer. The goal is that our works should demonstrate our faith. They are important. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. People will know that we are Christians by our what? Love. By the fruit in our life, the fruitful works in our life. And so hopefully throughout this series, we will be able to be equipped and encouraged to live a God-honoring life based on what we believe. And so with that in mind, we're looking at two things every week. So this week, we're going to be looking at testing and persevering. Testing, two of our favorite topics. We love to be tested. And we love to have to persevere. It's too easy to want things now. It's too easy to want things our way. No, let's enjoy having to wait a long time. And the lessons we learn while we wait. Who's excited? Well, you better get there because I'm telling you, it's happening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would be encouraged by what we hear today. Even though it's something we may not want to hear, it's something we need to hear because good things happen if we'll walk out what we hear preached by Pastor James today. I pray that you would open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, that we would be doers and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. You know, James, there's a few scriptures that as I say them to you, you'll go, oh, that's where it came from. James is known a lot about faith and works. He's also known for watch what comes out of your pie hole. He didn't use those words, but you know what I'm saying. He watch your tongue. Who in here needs to watch your tongue a little bit. Sometimes that tongue gets out in front of us and creates problems for us. So James has a lot of good things to say. But today we're going to focus in on chapter 1. Now, James, what's interesting about James is he's the brother or half-brother of Jesus. So you can imagine what it was like growing up with a brother that, you know, was saying he was God. And a brother that, you know, could walk on water. And a brother that could do no wrong. You know, and you could just sense that James probably built up some resentment towards Jesus. In fact, for a long time, he did not have faith in his brother as Lord until his brother was crucified. and rose again. And James himself witnessed it all and become one of the strongest believers of all. He became the lead pastor and elder of the first church in Jerusalem and was passionate about who his brother was and is. And in fact refers to his brother as Lord out of honor and respect for who he later was convinced that, yeah, my brother is who he said he is. So he has a lot of great things to say about what it means to live for the Lord and love the Lord and obey the Lord. He does focus in a lot on works because works demonstrate our faith. And what he's going to share with us today is very, very helpful, even though it's something we don't like hearing. This is in a letter that he's writing to Jewish believers. This is really before Gentiles. You know, Paul preached a lot to Gentiles, but James was writing a letter to Jewish believers who had been dispersed because of persecution from the Roman government, and they're living in other areas, other lands that are not their own. And James still feels a responsibility, as a pastor should, of comforting and encouraging the believers to not lose hope, to keep their faith, even in tough times. And so he starts off kind of on that note. It's still a great example for us today, because who knows that when we get into tough times, our faith can come into question, our faith can be challenged. There are people that might think about walking away from their faith. And so James speaks into that in this first chapter. Let's start with chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 1, he introduces himself. Verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Consider it joy when I face trouble? Because you know, he goes on to say why, because you know that the testing of your faith, isn't that what troubles do? They test us. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. And those are the two words we're going to focus on today, testing and perseverance. And then in verse 4, he says, "Let perseverance finish its work." In other words, there's a reason why God will allow us to face trials and have to persevere and be patient, persist, right? "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be," what? "Mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, who would say that not lacking anything in your life is a good thing? But what's required to get there? The stuff we don't like. The testing, which requires persevering. And so that's a perplexing statement. I can think back in my life when I was going through various trials and somebody might throw that verse my way and I just wanted to hit them. You know, how can you say count it joy when you're not in my shoes right now? You don't have a clue what I'm going through and you just say, hey, be joyful, brother. And I think the key here is James wasn't focused on, he wasn't saying have joy in your trouble. He was saying have joy because your trouble is going to lead to something good. And that's what I want you to rejoice about. And that doesn't come natural for us. It's something we have to learn as believers. And the more we'll learn it, the better we'll get at it, and the more we'll benefit when troubles come our way. You know, I can think of many things that bring me joy, but pain and suffering, destruction, adversity aren't on that list. Yet James calls the church to find joy in those kinds of circumstances. Reminds me about an African king who had a servant, and this servant was always in a good mood. He was annoyingly positive. You ever known somebody that was just annoyingly positive? And every time something would happen, his little servant would say, "This is good." And so, you know, something good happened, "This is good." Something horrible happens, "This is good." One day they go on a hunting trip, and the king finds something that he wants to shoot, and so he looks to his servant. The servant loads his gun, hands him the gun. He aims, he pulls the trigger. The gun backfires and blows his finger off. The king looks at the servant like he did something wrong, and the servant goes, "This is good." And the king goes, "No, it's not good. I'm no, it's not." And so he gets mad at the servant, and he takes him home and locks him up. About a year passes. The king goes on another hunting trip without his servant. And on his way there, he's kidnapped by some cannibalistic tribe. And they capture this king and take him back to their village. And they're about to prepare to eat him. But they notice he's missing a thumb. And they have this mysterious belief that they can't eat anything that's not whole. So they let the king go to the king's benefit. And he goes back to the palace. He's feeling bad now that he locked his servant up. And he came back to his servant and he told him the whole story. He said, "Would you please forgive me? I'm sorry I locked you up for my finger." And the servant said, "This is good." And the king goes, "What's up with you? I lost my finger. You said it was good. I locked you up for a year. You said it was good. What is up with you? Everything's always good." He said, "Well, dear king, had I not been here and I would have been with you, it would not have been good." And so when I read the words of James, he reminds me of this king's servant who's annoyingly positive. He's telling us to take joy in trouble when there's no reason to have joy, but there is. That's the point he gets to here eventually. Notice James doesn't say, if you experience trials. He says what? When. Whenever you do, right? And so if you're taking notes, here's my first point. Trouble is inevitable. Trials are inevitable. Suffering is inevitable. It's just part of life. It's going to come. It's not if, it's when it comes. How are we going to deal with it? Paul said something similar in his letter to Timothy. He says this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will," what? "Be persecuted." Will be persecuted. Not might be, but will be persecuted. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have," what? "Trouble." You'll have problems. But also notice that James' attention, when he's saying this, is not on the trouble necessarily. It's not on the pain or the problem. It's on what it produces, if we allow it to. What does he say about testing? It will what? Produce what? Perseverance. And so James is wanting us to focus not on the pain of our problems, but on the purpose of our problems, with the idea that there is a purpose as to why we're going through what we're going through, whether it was self-inflicted or imposed on us, whether it seems fair or not. There is always a purpose for our problems. Webster's defines perseverance this way: persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Persistence. Persistence. That means not quitting. Persisting, even though things don't go our way, even though things are difficult, even though they delay getting what we want or what we need. You know, when you think about when things are that way in life, what's the first thing or one of the first things we think about doing? And that is not persisting, but what? Quitting. Right? When it gets too hard, this is not working out the way I thought it should. Therefore, I'm just going to throw in the towel and call it a day. Instead of doing what James says to do. No, stay in it. Lean into it. Don't run from it. Lean into it, because something good is going to come if you do. I think of it as stopping points. There are stopping points that we'll come up against in life. And we experience these in all areas of life. Stopping points in our relationships. whether it's with a friend or with a spouse or a child or a parent, stopping points where we consider just, okay, I'm going to end the relationship. It's not what? Not worth it. It's too hard. Not working out. I'm not having fun anymore. We hit stopping points in our work life. Some of you right now might be in a job situation and you're thinking about calling it quits. Could it be that God has you in that situation for something better? And if you quit too soon, you'll never realize what better he has for you. Again, easier said than done, but truth nonetheless. In our finances, money problems, money issues. Tammy and I went through a season in our life where we just constantly were having money problems, mismanaging money, spending too much, you know, not making enough. And God showed us, he pretty much wiped us down to the foundation, and we had to start over. And it was the best thing that ever happened to us, because now we learned how to do it his way, and ever since, he's always taken care of us. But we had to learn it. We had to learn it through a lot of pain and suffering. You know, I was in debt almost $30,000 to the IRS. Now, 30 years ago, that was a lot of money. And so he got my attention. And he pretty much challenged me. You either do it my way or do it your way. And your way's not working too good. Yes, Lord. And it's funny, I talk about it all the time, but we begin to tithe. We begin to put God first. And when you tithe, your heart now is in the right place. Your heart now is for God to do what he wants to do with your finances. You put him first. And he's always taking care of us. Now, with that is wise money management, which is why we host the financial peace class here at our church, because a lot of you need some financial peace in your life. I know John didn't mention it, but another family in our church has offered 10 scholarships for couples who are thinking about, hey, I want to go to that, but, you know, we've got to come up with another $100. You don't now. You don't now. So if you really are having financial problems and you really want to take up a great offering of a blessing from another family in our church because they believe in it so much, they want 10 other people to experience what they've experienced, I would say go to the information center right after church, first come, first serve. I'm going to announce it second service. So that's one of the benefits of getting up earlier and coming to first service. Amen. Those that sleep in and have a late breakfast, you know, maybe they'll miss out. But go to the Welcome Center and say, I'd like one of those financial peace scholarships. And they'll take your name and phone number, and we'll follow up with you this week and confirm everything with you. Amen. But why don't you praise God and thank God for that family that was so generous to want to bless us. Amen. But stopping points. Maybe it's with a health problem. Or maybe in ministry. It's not uncommon for people to want to call it quits in ministry. And so regularly I have to encourage myself. I have to encourage our staff and our leaders, because it is called the work of the ministry. It is work. And so the devil would love nothing more than for us to quit doing the Lord's work. The devil would love it if you quit your marriage. The devil would love it if you quit reading your word and going to God in prayer. The devil would love it, love it, love it. But I'm not going to give him the joy and the victory of me quitting. And so I'm going to stay in it. I'm going to lean into it like James says to do. And James, when he's talking about achieving success, he's talking about really more spiritual success than monetary success. He calls it maturity, spiritual maturity. What is spiritual maturity? Not losing hope, not quitting when things get tough, when the going gets rough, right? The tough get going, something like that. You know, in the days ahead, our faith is going to be challenged in ways it probably hadn't been challenged in our country. And how are you going to know if you can pass that test? when they say, if you confess Jesus, get in this line, and you know something's going to happen to the people in that line, are you still going to get in that line? How do you know what you have until it's put to the test? How do you know that you have what it takes unless your faith is tested? Or what kind of faith you have unless it's tested? Or what kind of love you have? Every day, I can think of ways where I'm tested to see, is my Christ-likeness genuine or not? Right? And there are days where I pass the test, and I love it when I pass, and there are days when I don't pass the test. And I didn't realize I was being tested. Until at the end of the day, the Lord says, remember when you said that? Remember when you acted that way? You didn't pass the test. So it helps just to know that I'm going through every day. When you wake up, when you go home, when you go to the restaurant after church today, when you go home, you're going to be tested. If you're just always aware of it and you're always saying, okay, I'm going to be tested. I want to pass the test. If you're conscious about it, you do a lot better on the test than if you're not. If I were to flow chart what James is talking about, starting from the bottom up, testing produces perseverance, and perseverance results in spiritual maturity. What's the goal? Spiritual maturity. Well, what's the good that came from James' comment at the very beginning? Spiritual maturity. But you just don't start there. You know, these people that are in great physical health, that are built, healthy, got the body, you know, the 10, they didn't wake up that way. They started out somewhere at the bottom, and they worked their way there. They were faithful. They showed up at the gym. They ate right. They suffered in certain ways to get the good results that they wanted. Same thing is true with spiritual life. We're going to be tested. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. Evidently, he'd been hanging around James. We rejoice in our sufferings. Who would say that rejoicing is something that you do when you're suffering? Okay, we all have a lot. We have some room to grow here, right? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces what? Character. And character produces hope. James is focused on what it produces, the result of being tested, the result of facing trials. And so he's challenging the audience to change their attitude about how they see trials and tribulation. You know, now we stiff arm it and want to avoid it. He goes, if you do that, though, you'll never be mature. Who has kids in school? Sometimes they think about quitting school. You can't do that. You'll be dumb the rest of your life. You got to stay in school. You got to pay your dues so you can get to where you want to get. That's God's attitude towards us. I'm going to put some tests in your way to see how well you're learning what I say in my word. I'm going to see if your confession matches your actions or vice versa. If your actions match your confession. You say you love me? Oh, I'm going to test you. I'm going to send that person into your life today that has that office right around the corner from your office. And I'm going to see if you learned anything from Sunday's message. Are you getting the point? So James says, listen, you can't avoid trouble, so why don't we look at it with a good attitude? Why don't we learn something every time we get in a trouble situation? Let's learn from it. Let's let it make us better, not bitter. Right? And how weird of a witness that is, that when all hell breaks loose in your life, you're happy and smiling and rejoicing, and the people around you are going, what's up with him or her? Hey, I'm being tested. I have an opportunity to grow and get better. This is good. In fact, why don't we just use that from now on? The next time you get that phone call, how are you going to respond? Let's practice. Ready? This is good. Hey, I lost my job. This is good. I got a bad report from the doctor. This is good. It'll take a while, but that's a start. Amen? Amen. I know, looking back over my life and the tests that Tammy and I have faced together, as well as the ones I've faced by myself and the ones that she's faced by herself, looking back, we can see how it made us better, how it made us stronger. And I look out among the audience, I know some of your stories, and I have a great appreciation for how your trials have made you stronger and better. We don't ask for them. They just come. But we do have a choice. Do we quit and throw in the towel, or do we stay in it until at some point we can win something good from it, right? The apostle also says this in Romans chapter 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together, the good, the bad, and the ugly. They all work together. The trials, the persecutions, they all work together. For what? For good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Even getting your thumb blown off can be a good thing. Getting a bad report can still produce something good in us. Losing a job, losing money, losing a marriage. Although those are things we wouldn't ask for, when we're facing them, why don't we choose to press into God and say, God, I'm going to try to keep a good attitude as I go through this, and hopefully I'm going to learn something that's really going to make me better. I mean, Jesus knows better than anybody else what it's like to go through trials, unfair trials, even face death, right? Jesus also knows how to get through those and to be a winner on the other side of them. Amen? He's the best one to go to when you're facing a trial, is to press into him because he can understand. God can and will use those trials for something good. In fact, think about some of the trials you've been through. Some of you have been through some trials, and now you're using what you learned from those trials to help somebody else that's going through what you went through. You wouldn't be able to do that. You wouldn't be able to minister to people about divorce unless you went through one, and you know that there is life after divorce. Or if you've suffered a health problem and God has healed you, you can encourage other people. Keep praying. Keep praying. Or maybe you lost a loved one, and you know what it's like to lose a spouse or a child. I don't know what that's like. Some of you know what that's like. So who to better minister to people who have lost a spouse or a child than someone who's lost a spouse or a child and can minister that there's still hope in Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul also says this in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and he's not talking about the good things, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, he's talking about his disciples, are much more bold to speak the word without fear because of what they saw me go through, which wasn't pleasant. It helped them create boldness about them that if, hey, if Paul can go through this, we can go through this. I think about some of your stories that's built my faith. Man, if they can get through it, certainly I should be able to. And Paul went through a lot of trials. He has earned the street cred to talk about it. I made a list of some of the trials that he faced throughout the scriptures. He was imprisoned multiple times, not just once. He was flogged, 40 minus 1, like Jesus, 5 times. Think about that. He was beaten with rods. He was pelted with rocks. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was bitten by a poisonous snake at least once. He went without food or water for days on end, came close to death multiple times. And he's writing in his epistles, like James is, this is good. This is good. Because it made me more like Jesus. It brought me closer to Jesus. It built my endurance and my perseverance. So when things really get tough, I'm going to be okay. I don't have to walk in fear about it. Because I've learned along the way that God is faithful to get me through whatever I'm going through. So trials are inevitable. Trials serve a purpose. And here's what James is saying. Would you consider, just the idea, would you think about the next time you face a trial, just having a different attitude? Instead of running from it, lean into it and say, okay, Lord, I know something good's going to come from this bad situation. And so I'm going to try to keep a smile on my face, keep an open mind and heart and attitude about this. I'm going to put my thumbs up. This is going to be good. I don't see it yet, but Lord, I'm believing this is going to be good. Now what do I do? What should I do? What's the next step? And that's what James goes on to talk about in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, who knows that that's what we need when we're in the middle of a problem? We need to know what to do, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should what? Ask your parents. Ask your life group. Go to a therapist. Ask your neighbors who don't even know God. What does it say here? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should what? Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Here's the problem with going to your parents. You know what they're going to say? I told you. Or your neighbors who don't believe in God. You really believe God's going to? No. Listen, go to God. Go to Jesus. He's been there. He's gotten through it. Things a lot worse than you're going through. And he will not say, are you kidding me? You're bringing this to me. I've never heard God or Jesus say that to me. You know, I went through that depression a couple years ago. And I finally pressed in and said, Jesus, I need you to help me. He said, I know you do. And I'm going to help you. And it just brought some comfort to me to know, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And yes, the little pink pill helped for a while. But eventually, I got back on my feet, spiritually speaking. The devil was trying to take me out. But I pressed into Jesus, and every day I talked to Jesus. And he took me through one step at a time, one day at a time, until I felt like I was back to normal and quit the pink pill over a year ago. Don't need a pill anymore. But here's what I say. You might need a little pill to help you get with Jesus. It's okay. It's okay to take a little medicine if your brain's foggy or something's not right physically. It's okay to ask for help. It's okay to go and get some help initially. In the same way we take medicine when we're sick, it's okay to take some medicine. But I wouldn't say take the medicine and don't go to Jesus. And in the long run, you can't depend on medicine like you can depend on Jesus. But that's the first question we ask when we're facing trouble. What do I do? What are we going to do? Well, James says, go to Jesus and ask him. He knows what to do. Ask him. Pray. Spend time in his word. Maybe seek the counsel of other godly people that seek God's counsel on a regular basis. Don't go to ungodly people for help, please. They won't help you. He says, but when you ask, now here's a condition. You must believe and not what? Doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Y'all know what that's like. Confused, unsure. That person should not expect to receive anything from God. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. He's not saying that to put the person down. He's just speaking truth. We are unstable. It feels like we're not on solid ground. And I'm going here for answers. I'm going there for answers. I'm confused. This friend tells me this. My parents tell me that. My church guy tells me this. What is it? He said, go to God. Go to his word. And when you get an answer, then believe that it's God's truth for you and then act on that truth that he gave you. Period. That's called believing and not doubting. You see, unbelief, doubt is a form of unbelief. So faith and doubting can't go together. The one cancels the other. And unbelief, if you think about it, leads to what? not joy. It leads to fear, worry, anxiety. Those are not things that make you better. So when you go to God and ask God, then what he tells you, trust and act on it. He said, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. He kind of interjects something there that seems like it doesn't quite fit in the context. The point about being rich or poor, in the bigger point of how do you respond to difficulty? I think one thought might be, regardless of our financial status, we all have problems. We can all say amen to that. But perhaps another point he's trying to make is, hey, if you're a believer, don't think too lowly about yourself as if you don't matter to God and he won't help you. Maybe if you're a wealthy person, don't trust in your riches, because one day you'll all be gone, and then what do you have left? And so maybe the poor person should be reminded that even though you're poor in this present world, you're really rich because you have a relationship with Christ. And maybe to the rich person, just know that one day all this richness is going to come to an end, materially speaking. And then what do you have for eternity? You still need Jesus. And so financially you might be different, but spiritually we're all the same. We're going to have problems, and we need to put our trust in Jesus to help us get through it. And then he ends with verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the one who didn't quit, but who persevered under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive what? The crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. In other words, God rewards those who are faithful. And so as I land the plane today, I want you to close your eyes, and let me ask you the question. What do you hear God saying to you right now through this message? Maybe some of you have been through a trial in your past, and you're saying, hey, what you're saying is true. I didn't like it at the time, but boy, something good came from it. My character was strengthened. My resolve was built up. It taught me not to take things for granted. It really pressed me into God. It really pressed me into a more active prayer life and reading his word. It really helped me be a better steward of what he's entrusted to my care. It really has shown me how to help others who were going through the same things I went through. Maybe some of you are facing a challenge right now, and you're thinking, boy, this is a great time. I need to hear this right now, because I'm in something that I do not think is joyful at all. Well, listen, it's not too late to go to Jesus today and say, Lord, would you change my mind, my attitude, my outlook? Because right now it's not very godly. Would you help change my mind? So that as I'm going through this storm that I'm going through, as I'm facing this mountain that seems too big for me, would you help me rethink how I'm going to process? I can either quit, I can either keep a bad attitude, or I can put my thumbs up and say, hey, this is going to be good. I don't know how yet, but it's going to be good, Lord, and I'm going to trust you to get me through it, so I'll have a testimony on the other side of it. Father, would you help us to have that kind of attitude that James challenges to have the next time, whenever a trial comes to us? Would you help us keep the faith, to stay encouraged, to keep the hope that we have in the promises you've already given us? And that this too will pass. It won't last forever. What goes up has to come down. And on the other side of this, we're going to look back and we're going to know that, oh, this is why. This is why this happened. And then we can give thanks for our troubles and rejoice the way James says we should rejoice. Father, help us live this out in our life today. I pray for those that are going through something right now. I pray, Lord, that they would meet with you and ask the Holy Spirit to change their mind right now. That they would meet with Jesus He's experienced it all, and he's gotten through it all. And I know Jesus wants to help every one of you navigate through your trial with success. But you got to press into him. Father, thank you for sharing this truth with us today. May we act on it, not just be a hearer, but be a doer. And life will be better when we do it your way. In Jesus' name I pray. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord, maybe you've been tested in that area. Maybe he's given you opportunities to say yes and you've always stiff-armed him. I'm going to live life my way. I don't want God telling me how to live my life. But when you look at your life, you're not doing a great job. Maybe there's somebody here in the house or watching online that says, you know what? I probably need to let God run my life. Perhaps he could do a better job. Is that anybody here today? The Bible says if you'll just confess with your mouth that you need Jesus, you need the Lord, and believe in your heart that when you surrender to him, he will guide you in a way where life is better. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, I don't see any hands. But if that is you and you just didn't want to show your hand today, would you find a way to come up, have a personal conversation, or call me this week or text me and say, hey, Pastor, I really do need help. I know you do. Call me. I want to help you. Jesus wants to help you deal with your situation, especially as it relates to your faith in him. Because that's the big one. That's the big one. If you don't get that right, you can't really live out what I've taught today. You got to have Jesus in your heart to do what James said to do. Father, thank you for this word today. We love you. We know that we're going to get through whatever comes at us. We're going to keep our thumbs up. We're going to confess this is good. We're going to keep a smile on our face. And may you get the glory from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and worship God.